Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you how it touches us and blesses us and how it guides us and gives us direction. May we take it in, may we apply it and understand it fully so that it's helpful and useful for this week to come. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years ago, I was talking to our district superintendent and Dr. Kathy Wilborn, and every year we plan this Christmas party for clergy. And so I'm on the committee and we were talking, and she said, this is what we're going to have in the Christmas party. Separate from that, I had another colleague come up to me and another layperson come up to me and said, you know, the clergy Christmas party should have this. It should involve this, and it should involve this and this and this. So they were trying to talk to me so that I would talk to the superintendent to tell her how it should be. So I shared with the superintendent, oh, these are the ideas. And then she stopped and said, whose party is it? It's the district superintendent's party. It's not their party. And if it was their party, they could determine what goes on in the party. Now, apparently, these two were trying to sort of assert their position in a certain way. They were trying to determine, okay, this is what should happen. This should be the flow. This should be the program. But it wasn't their place to do that. And if they were the superintendent, then, of course, they could do it there according to their way. So in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the illustration of the party and the banquet. And he is trying to teach them about social positioning and teach them about humility and generosity and hospitality. So Jesus is there. He's at the house of one of the Pharisees, and they're about to share a meal. And he notices that some people are sitting where they're not supposed to be. And so he tells them this parable. He says, when you're invited to a wedding, don't take the place of honor because someone may come later and be placed where you're sitting. So if you sit there, you may have to move, but not only that, move to a lesser place, and it might be embarrassing, and it might be humiliating, and it might be shaming. So take the lesser seat, then the host may come and say, oh, you deserve a different position, a more honored position. A more higher position, come and sit here. So the punchline then at the end in verse 11, he says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, we've all been to weddings, and in today's modern day and age, we don't have to worry about where we sit. In fact, we like to know where we sit. We have the little name placards, right? So we don't have to worry about sitting in somebody's place. But the point that Jesus is making is not to position yourself too highly, because you may find yourself embarrassed. Or it has more to do with not to put yourself in a position, not to overreach or not to overstep, because you will be put into account and you may be embarrassed and you may be put lower. So the first part has to do with the guest. The second part has to do with the host. It reads this way. When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they're going to invite you to theirs. And that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they don't have the means to pay you. You will be paid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, what is Jesus saying, whenever you have a party, don't invite your family, don't invite your friends, don't invite rich people? Now, who of us does that? Nobody. Does it say then just to invite outsiders or strangers or people you don't know? Now, if you take the Bible really literally, then you're going to follow that. But whenever Jesus tells parables, he uses symbols, and he uses sort of meanings, double meanings. What Jesus is trying to get across is our motivation, our expectations. When we're in relationship with a whole community, if the motive is, well, I'm going to be paid back, well, I'm going to be rewarded, I'm going to be reciprocated, therefore I'm going to give based on that. If we give and expect back, if we give with a condition and we leverage that, then Jesus says that is all wrong. When we give, it should be out of a pure sense of love and hospitality and generosity. Now, in the Filipino culture, there's this phrase called utang na loob, right? It can be understood in two ways. From the giver's point of view, if I give something, if I give a benefit or a gift, then they can say utang na loob, meaning that something is owed to me and I can cash it in later, right? By saying, you owe me utang na loob. Because I gave so much, I expect so much in return. Now, the second way to take it is if a receiver gets something, they feel indebted to the giver, right? So if you get some favor or help, they may feel kind of obligated to that person in the future if there's some need. My wife tried to explain it to me this way. She said, parents, if they feel mistreated by their kids, can feel that utang na loob. In other words, after all I did for you, this is what I get. After I raised you, after I did all this for you and you mistreat me, and there's that feeling of utang na loob. Now, when I gave that explanation of what she explained to me in the first service, she said, that's all wrong. So I don't know what it means, really. You all have to tell me what that means. I should have said, yes, dear, that was wrong. But Jesus means is when you do something generous, when you do a favor, when you help out, don't leverage that to your benefit. Don't put a condition on it. Don't be so, use that as a power or some leverage. I can't think of a better word. Recently, I came across this article about the difference between Microsoft and Apple. And I was reading this article, and they said that Microsoft was way outselling Apple in total. In fact, it was 6-1, $6 billion to $1 billion. That was in the year 2000. The worth of Apple at that year, at the end of the year, was $4.8 billion. Today, Apple is worth $455 billion. And Microsoft somehow is slipping. In fact, the CEO decided to retire this year. So what is the difference between the success of Apple versus the success of Microsoft? According to the article, Apple was more savvy and more concerned about the general consumer and about what their needs were, what their interests were. According to the article, Microsoft, on the other hand, was more interested in their shareholders, in their stockholders, more interested in catering to their techies who were on the creating side. So the difference is one company was concerned about a select few, a narrow, limited, elected few, whereas Apple, the other company, was more concerned about the general populace, the greater community and constituency. So once again, Jesus, his motive and expectation for us is to be without strings, and for the greater whole. Finally, in verse 14, it says, you will be blessed since if you invite the poor and the lame and the blind, they will not repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Again, it has to do with motivation. It has to do with the motivation, the emotion, the investment in the gift and the giving is not for personal outward adulation. But the benefit, the blessing is for the spiritual fulfillment, the spiritual reward. That gift, that service, that benefit is offered in humility, and it draws attention not to the self, but to God. And it's for the benefit of the greater whole, the assembly. Fred Craddock said this in his commentary, "God is the one who exalts the lowly and brings down the proud." As he was quoting partly in Mary's song in chapter 1. But he also makes the point that Jesus is inverting the lowly and bringing low the proud. And in chapter 6, he makes a list of those who are blessed. If you read the Beatitudes, Luke's version is in chapter 6. But he also makes a list of those who will be brought low. The underdog, the hurting, the underprivileged, the oppressed, the downcast, the grieving, they are those who will be lifted up versus those who are the powerful, those who wield their pride, and those who draw attention to themselves, those for whom the motives are not right and whose for not the right reasons. So the message that Jesus is giving to all of us is take heed and examine our motives. Another way to conclude this is to say that all of life is a banquet, all of life is a party, and it's Jesus' party, and Jesus sets the table, and Jesus sets the program. Jesus is the one who determines the kingdom of God based on hospitality, based on generosity, and the spirit of humility. And it is aimed at the greater whole, the openness to the greater community, and not just a selected few. And so let us continue to be open to those who are less advantaged, to those who are the underdog and in great need, because they are the ones who are given consideration and attention. Let's be open, as Jesus teaches, and let us be humble. Amen.